when we look in the Word of God, some of us see it as a book. Some see it as a rigid book to live by, and there's a part of truth in that, because truth is always rigid. When people say they bend the truth, they don't bend the truth. What they do is they obfuscate or they color the truth. When we look in the Bible, it starts out in its first three chapters and tell us what happened. The first two chapters tell us what God wanted. And if we look back into the first two chapters, we see that God wanted man to be able to dwell and to live with him. It was imperative for man to live with God and to be with God and to follow his instruction and to be a co-regent on the earth. When I say a co-regent, we're talking about a vassal-type king. Mankind was entrusted with God's benefits so that he could make this world what God would have it to be, and mankind failed. He failed absolutely and unequivocally. I mean, I'm saying that with no double meaning. I'm not equivocating. Man failed. So I'm like to attribute that to God, and I say that is absolutely bogus. God did not fail. Man failed. Our topic of the night is going to be God is working to restore the earth to the place where a righteous and perfect man will rule. God is looking for a righteous and a perfect man to rule, and that man will be the head of his family. Yes, it will. We covered last week about, we went back because I was told that I was moving too fast, and since we have the Bible, we can slow it down. We've covered again some of the things that was brought up in chapter 2 of Daniel with the statute, what it represented, and then the vision that Daniel saw. But in talking about that last week, I made some statements that I want to reiterate before we take up where we left off and then go into chapter 8. It's very important for us to see what is going on. Now, we realize that God had created everything. If you want to know where I am, I'm going to Genesis. I'm going back to where God has set up the world to be controlled by the perfect man. That man would have been the head of the family. He failed. This man is replaced. He is replaced by one that is the perfect man that is the head of the family, and that's how he's going to restore. And my attempt tonight is to show that this is what chapter 7 is about. It's not just about a vision. It's about the meat of the vision and what is being taught. Now, what I want us to look at, and I'll read it, I just want us to get an idea of how God was dealing with things. After God had created the world, and he had created the atmosphere, etc., in verse 14, I want us to just get a little taste of what's going on. The Bible says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Let there be lights in the firmament to divide, so that you will begin to understand when I have what are called oats, those are signs, and for seasons, those are called the moeds, that's what we call the feast days, and for days, yom, so that you will know when days are, as opposed to just some of the people that are in other, not in other countries, but in Alaska say sometimes the day lasts so long that it throws off their biorhythms. But ultimately it's for days and for years, just to keep time. Verse 15, it says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. That was so. Verse 16 starts to show that how God is going to set up his order in the world, and this is part of the order
that God is setting up in the world that man has no control over. And therefore, man is going to be subject to always know that within limits, he has a certain amount of control. Verse 16 said, God made two great lights, let me read it again. God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day, and the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. The key word here is rule, to have dominion, if you look that word up. So that word, when we talk about Memshelah, if that's the way you want to pronounce it, it is to have a dominion over the day, and the lesser light to have a dominion or rule over the night. And it says that he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. We realize, having gone through the book of Ezekiel and having gone through the book of Exodus chapter 24, the firmament is actually the representation of where God's in heaven. And so when God would bring his cherubim down and he would see a firmament over it, he would be enthroned above it. It was as if he was bringing it down a little bit for us, our mankind, to see. Verse 18, it says God set the firmament, you know, he set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and night. So the stars are included in this. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. We talk about the fourth day, and we've talked about the sun, moon, and the stars ruling before. I've talked about how Joseph, in his dream, when he saw the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bow down to him, he could be referring or is referring to what God has set up for rulership. And we're dealing with God's order, not just in the heavens, but his heavenly class of being, humans ruling. Verse number 19, the evening morning was the fourth day. 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Notice, the waters are bringing forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. Now notice, when we were in chapter 7, when we started, the beast came up out of the water, and we noticed that one of the beasts, a couple of the beasts, if we were to amalgamate chapter 7 and 8, had wings. I just want you to see, out of the water, he created a great tanim. We see that as whales in our King James Version, but the word there is tanim, and that word tannin, I'm sorry, that is what we call the sea monster. Because a lot of times we think that, well, because it says whales, there were no such things as what we call dinosaurs. Dinosaurs is a late word that was used in about the 1800s. God's word had already been recorded a long time and had even been in English before then. So to go back and try to attribute another name, we have to look at what is called taxonomy, the way that they classify and categorize things. You see, God had already categorized it. Not that there's anything wrong with saying dinosaurs, but to say that they weren't there because you changed the word from tannin or sea monsters or great dragons to say dinosaurs, that dinosaurs weren't there because you don't see that word in the Bible. That's not good. God blessed them in 22, told them to be fruitful, multiply, and he said he let the earth bring forth the creatures in the next verse, and they did after that kind. Verse 26 is where we need to be, where God, when God set up in creation, everything, the animals, the bees, the food, the water, the atmosphere, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them, that's plural, have dominion. Let them have dominion. Now, that word dominion, what we talked about earlier, when we were talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, this one is to dominate. The word here is pronounced rada. To rule, to dominate, to lead, to subdue, to govern. These are the kind of synonyms that's given to give us an understanding of that word. Over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, creeping things, etc. 27, so God made man in his image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. That's the order of creation. The order of creation, the perfect man with his perfect bride ruling. Did you feel, did designated suitable for him, that under his domain as king, he's given them the rule of the world. 28, God bless, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, to jump ahead, we know that man failed. We know that man failed. And according to the Bible, we find that God, this man and this woman that he created, he gave a name to them. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, listen to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. That means that I have skipped chapter 2, where the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life. I've skipped 2 and 18, where God said it's not good for the man to be alone, and where God put him to sleep, performed a surgery or operation, brought the woman that had been with him to the man that had been with him before, and she was suitable to help him. I've skipped it. I've skipped the part where man did not lead, where he did not dominate and rule like he should, and he came, became subservient and was put out of the garden. So by the time I get to chapter 5, we've already had the first sacrifice, we've already had the first death, etc. But this is like a summation. It says, this is the generations or the toledot. This is the record, a written record of Adam. In the day that God created man. Now that word is actually Adam. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. In the day that they were created, they were perfect. In the day that they were created, they had dominion. In the day they were supposed to rule and have the kingdom of God in earth, and mankind was going to be a co-regent with him. I submit to you that what we are seeing in the book of Daniel is God showing how he's going to restore and get things exactly back how it was supposed to be in the very beginning. Yes, it was. So when I go and show you some of these things before we move, because we don't have as many verses in chapter 7, and since I'm moving slowly, I want to build a background for what I'm saying, and then we can just keep alluding back to what I've read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to what the Word of God says here in the 19th verse. If in this life we have hope in Christ, or if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most miserable. But now Christ is raised from the dead and becomes the first fruit of them that slept. In other words, the first fruit is the head. The first fruit is the first one that comes, and everything that comes after the first fruit, a big Kareem, or the beast of first fruit, it gives you a precursor to what's to come. Now it's saying Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, we're using the plant terminology to talk about people. And it says, for since by man came death, that's Adam when he fell, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. Why would this be important to our passage? We're going to be talking about an everlasting kingdom. If we're going to be talking about an everlasting kingdom, then we need to have an everlasting man, because if the man goes away, we have already seen through the book of Kings, we've already looked at different countries, we look at America, and we see that when a different person rules or in control, often they deviate from what was the predecessor had set up. We even saw that with Belshazzar. Belshazzar, he played the fool. Nebuchadnezzar played the fool, but he repented. We see that Evil-Merodach, he let Jehoiachin out of the prison, so there's a possibility that even he was doing right by the Jewish people. Back to the verse. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man after his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are at his coming. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. know, when I was a boy, I used to watch movies or something. If I really, really liked the movie, I used to hate to see those two words because I wanted to see more of the story. It says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now, Christ is going to deliver the kingdom up to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule. Listen to what he's saying here. When he shall have put down all rule. Let's make sure that we start intertwining this in with Daniel so we can get the thrust. So that we can see that God is going to restore all things like we saw in the book of Ezekiel. That he's going to restore all things to himself through that to the family through one head, the head of the family, which is his son. When he has put down the head of gold, when he has put down that ruling system, which are the arms of silver, when he puts down that ruling authority, which is the middle part of the solar plexus of brass, when he has put down all rule, the legs of iron, and the toes, the 10 toes of brass, yes, and clay, I'm not brass, but clay and iron, when he has put down that, when he has put down the lion with eagle's wings, when he has put down the bear with ribs in his mouth, when he has put down the leopard with the wings and the forehead, when he has put down the nondescript beast, when he has put down the hairy goat, when he has put down the ram, when he has put all of that down, when he has put down the 10 toes, when he has put down the 10 horns, when he has put down the crowns upon the head of the horns, when he has put down the little big mouth horn that keep running his blasphemous mouth, when he has put down all rule and authority and power, well, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. So I'm hoping that by now you're just getting a little text. Yes, yes. That Paul must have known something about the book of Romans because it's in there. It's beautiful, and you can see it, and we know that it's in there. And when we see these things, we realize that what God is doing is showing us that this is what we're doing, and this is what he's doing. So when he has put all the things under his feet, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But when he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. Who is accepted? God the Father. Let's watch. Which did put all things under him. Now, in some version, that's hard to understand. So let's look at it slowly. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest. It is obvious that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son also himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I may go back a little bit in a little while and show where that there's a first Adam and a second Adam. But right now, I really wanted us to see that. I also want you just to get just a little more. Now, that was Paul that had written that. And I do want us to just get one little taste of what Paul says here in the Romans chapter 8. And if we look at chapter 8 and we look at the 17th and the 18th verse, realizing that he was killed, he was raised from the dead to be the first fruits, I say that that's what's going to happen to us. Romans 8, I'll just go ahead and stop with the 18th verse. It just says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestations or the manifestation of the Son of God. You see, in that culture, one of the most beautiful things that the Roman culture had that it gave for us to understand is that adoption was of twofold. In the twofold process, you could have a private adoption, and then what would happen is you can make it a public adoption. So in the private adoption, you go through the process, what's got to be, what's going to take place, and then this person that's in this adoption, he gets to have the same benefits and privilege as if he were a natural born son of the father. But there came a time when a public display would be given so that everybody would know that you are now the son of this person, and they had to treat you accordingly. I think I've told some of you all before, the first time I really saw that in a movie was called Ben-Hur. And in that movie, you'd get a real good chance to see what that was like. Well, what I'm seeing here is the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting. It's actually waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting for us to be able to be manifested as the Son of God, just like the scripture says. Now I'm going to go over to where we should be in Daniel chapter 7, where we were before, and try to bring all of this together to show that what was absolutely unequivocally set up in the scripture is for the restoration of God's world, just like it was to be in to start with, and that God is going to restore it, but he's going to do it through the head of the family, and that's Christ. 7 and 13, remember, we've seen the visions, we've seen them come up out of the sea, we've seen what they did, and then Daniel say in verse 13, because you can pick up the podcast and go back to what we covered on Saturday, 13 says, I saw in the night vision one like the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was brought near before him. And there was given dominion and glory. Now, if you were listening with me when I was going through a little earlier, I think it's a lot easier to see now that when it says the one that gave the kingdom to one, he gave the kingdom to him, but he is accepted. He's not under the subjugation of the one that he gave the kingdom to. And the one that he gives the kingdom to, everyone's going to be under him. And when everything is subdued on him and the last enemy, even death, then the Son is going to give it back to the Father. I've already explained before that this Son of Man is the one that we're looking at, Jesus the Magnificent Christ, or we could say Yeshua HaMashiach. And we've covered some of these, so some of the things I may not explain in is great detail, but I do want to make sure that I go slowly enough that we would be able to taste it and feel it. So listen to it again. I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man, and this should say a Son of Man here. And he came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nation, languages should serve him. Now, some people will say, well, that's just the people, nations, and languages. Well, we also realize that the what we call the celestial world is under him, because when we read through the scriptures, when he came, the demons even said this. He says, did you come to torment us before the time? Yeshua, Jesus' half-brother, James, and I only say half-brother because they didn't have the same father. Now, James could have him as a spiritual father, but Jesus is the only begotten of God, the monogenes, the only one of that kind. He says the devils believe and tremble. So it says he had dominion, he has dominion over everything, and by another way of proof is Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, all power is in my hand. He's given an everlasting kingdom, which corresponds to what Gabriel, who we're going to see in this book that talks to Daniel, this same Gabriel is still living during the time when Mary's there, and he's going to tell her, you're going to have a son, that the power of the highest will overshadow you, and he's going to have the kingdom of David. It's an everlasting kingdom. And here we see that even in this book, it's talking about the everlasting kingdom. So Gabriel is fully cognizant that this child that is being born is the Son of Man. Yeah, I would read it, but you can go to Luke chapter 1, and I would tell you what verse, but read the whole chapter is really good.
And it says they should serve him, his dominion is everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. And Daniel said, I was grieved. I was distressed in my spirit in the midst of my body. And one of the guys that I was, no, actually this was one of the women that I was reading. One of the guys that I listened to talked about this. Our English word has here body, but this is sheath. Like what you stick a sword in. It's like a receptacle. And in his receptacle, this is what he used. I was grieved. I was troubled in the midst of my sheath, my body, on the inside. And the visions of my head terrified me. The word is trouble, but if you look at the word behal, I think, let me say this. I thank God that the people that you all that believe in what I'm trying to do and help me to be able to get what tools I need. It's nice to be able to understand and look up words and understand words and get a better understanding of words and work with it, because there's some people that's really interested in having the meat given to them, and I just wanted to add that in as a sidebar. Thank you all so much. Now let's get back to the word. And I was terrified, not just troubled. So often when people say, God told me this, God told me that, God came in my room, like Mary Baxter said one time, I went to heaven, and it had a head, and it had arms, and all of this. And let me tell you, when I read the prophets, they would say things like, the burden of the Lord came upon me. And one of the, I don't want to say this, Lord, and but one of them was like fire shut up in my bones. And I know Baptist preachers like to harp on that, but when you really get the truth in you, like fire shut up in your bones, it can get you killed. It can get you thrown in a pit. It can get you thrown in a pit of slime. It can get you slapped in the face. It can get you locked up in prison. It's not just something, it gets fire shut up in my bones, and I ain't going to hold the peace. Yeah. Well, you know, a lot of cowards hold their peace. Sometimes people hold their peace because they're not going to get a promotion. Sometimes people hold their peace because the family is not going to like them. Sometimes people hold their peace because they don't peace because they don't honor God. Bless his everlasting name. He was troubled. 16. And I came near to one of them that stood by. Now, this is in the vision. And in his vision, he's able to come by to one that stood by. And he asked. And asked him of the truth. This is Daniel asking him of the truth of all of this. I want to know what is reliable. I want to know the certainty of all of this. So he told me, I want to know what the certainty of all of this is. All of these beasts coming up out of the sea, I want to know what is the truth of this. Now, what would Daniel have an idea about the sea? I know he got his vision that Isaiah had written before Daniel was born. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah says in Isaiah, for those that like to hear the name Yeshayahu, that's his name, 17:3. He says, the nations rush like the rushing of many waters. Notice that. The nations rush like the rushings of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountain before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. Isaiah said one more thing. Isaiah 57:20-21. Listen. But the wicked, I know some of you all are probably saying it with me, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. Usually when I quote that, I get it backwards. I usually say cast up dirt and mire. Cast up mire and dirt. 21. There is no peace. They have my God to the wicked. So Daniel wants to know the truth of all this. I've seen all of this come out of the wicked. I've seen all this come out of the water. As we move further along, we're going to see him come out of the earth. But what he did see with all the rule, with all the dominion that was given, with all of the things that happened, when he saw the horn, when when he saw the three give their power to the one, and the one had the big mouth, and when he saw the destruction of it, and he sees the kingdom given back to a son of man, the perfect Adam, the head of the family, he sees that happening. He's seeing that the wicked have ceased from troubling. Yes, he did. And he's also seeing that what God is doing is putting things back in order, and he wanted to know the truth and the reliability of these things. So what's the explanation? Verse 17. These great beasts are four. Notice, four are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. There is some back and forth that goes on that, well, are these kings or their kingdoms? One place it says kingdoms, in another place it says kings, and if it says kings in one place, and it says kingdom in something else, isn't that a contradiction to him? Well, let me help you understand, Mr. Man. You don't have a king usually without a kingdom. And neither is there a kingdom without a king. A young man can call a man daddy at one time, and if he's the coach of his football team, call him coach. Does that mean, well, he called him coach out there? I guess it's not his daddy. Okay, point made. Verse number 17 and 18 together. These great beasts of four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Notice it said the sea, but I've already shown you what Isaiah said about it. The sea is where you get your rise of humanity, because they're like the troubled sea. And it says they will rise out of the earth. Got the picture? He gave, made him to understand. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. That is not a contradiction that the Ancient of Days is going to give it to a son of man, and he's going to have the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. For we know when we read the scripture, and for some that don't know it, but 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says explicitly, and it starts with a therefore, there's stuff that came before that that I'm not quoting, if any man, any of Adam, so when we talk about man, any of mankind, male or female, be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But see, the real issue is in dealing with that is, the thing is, if you are in Christ, you have elevated or been elevated to the place where now you are in conjunction, you are in the very one that has the dominion, and you are sharing glory with him that is given by him. So he says, if any man be in Christ, that individual is the new creature. All things have become new. But the point that I wanted to go from there, verse 18, it says, but all things are still of God. He reconciled us to himself by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and have given to us a ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world. God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul goes on to say, then, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We are supposed to be replicating him, the Son of Man, on the earth. That's how we have the kingdom. We are his representatives. It's not that it's the family's kingdom in of itself. We are the ambassador of the one whom the king gave it to. Therefore, we represent him. We are the ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. God has made him be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 says, on the same subject, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We are working together with him. So when we move back here, we see that the kingdom was given to the Son of Man, yet we see to a Son of Man as an everlasting kingdom. He's not going to give up his kingdom, yet it's saying here in the 18th verse, but the saints of the Most High are the holy ones. Because, you know, some people feel that that's not human. They feel that these are the celestial beings. But the whole family of heaven and earth are called the Kodeshim or the Kodesh, or the holy ones. Or saints, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And I say, this is because our head, the head of the family, is taking it, and we're in the family. Daniel wanted to know the truth of this. So when you see these non-negotiables, then no matter what rise up out of the sea of humanity, no matter what rise up out of the earth, no matter how terrifying it looks, no matter how fast it can move, no matter how much dominion it has, no matter how much mouth it speaks, no matter how much it can trample and devour, there comes a time that God restores things back to the family through the perfect head of the family, which is the new Adam, which we call the Christ. No, and I like it. So somebody say, Tim, I don't get that. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 before we go back to the 19th verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Semicolon. The last Adam, what? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. A spirit, not spirit. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. 2 and 7 Genesis, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and man became a living soul. And after that which was spiritual, Gabriel told Mary, she said, how can these things be? I know not a man. But the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. And that thing, that only thing that will be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Afterward, that which is spiritual, that which is of God, came through human flesh. And it says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, a Lord of heaven. As in the earthy, such are they which are earthy, and as in the heavenly, such are they which are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. I'm doing my head back and forth, you all, like a turtleneck. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. We will look like the one that we are being the ambassador for. We won't just be the ambassador. We will be first fruits like him. We'll have a resurrected body from the dead that I didn't read in this particular chapter. We're going to have it. We're going to do it. We're going to possess the kingdom if we walk with him. Bless his everlasting name. Verse 19, chapter 7. Let's go back to where we were. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. That just worried him. It was different, diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. And the word here is like, it make him scared. Whose teeth were of iron that replicated what we saw in the statue's legs when they were separated. Teeth are separated. And you may not think about it. You may think they're all together. But trust me, a dentist can pull one of them, and you still have the others. And his nails are brass. So whatever that fourth kingdom was, and whatever that third kingdom was, some of that metal, some of that imagery is in that fourth beast. I hope I'm going slowly enough. If not, we can discuss it in discussion. And it says, a brass which devoured and break in pieces. He ate. He was cruel. It was crushed and stamped the remnant with his feet. Now notice what this beast tries to do. And notice what we went through in 1 Corinthians. dominion is given to the son, or given to his son, and when he has subdued all things under his feet, he'll return it to the Father. Notice what one of these beasts that come out of the sea, where the wicked come from, is trying to subdue, devour, and have total dominion. But he's not the perfect man. This beast is not the perfect man. That form of government is not the perfect government. The perfect form of government is the righteous family. That's right. I'll say it again. The perfect form of government is the righteous family of God, the righteous family in your home, where things are under the dictates of God, where we follow God's instruction, and therefore we are able to replicate it. One part of the family goes and branches out, and he replicates it in his family. One daughter goes out, and she replicates it in her family. And then they can come back to the grandparents' home and see it replicated there when they let their children become to be babysat. When your neighbors come, if your community is a family of God, your children are going to be safe. Woe be it if your neighborhood, your country, your global vision is one that comes up from the sea and doesn't get his dominion, everlasting dominion from the Ancient of Days. Now let's go to verse 20. And the 10 horns that were in the head, or in his head, and of the other which came up before them that fell, and the horn that has eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout, more great than his fellows. I want to know the truth about that. Not just the four beasts. What's up with these 10 horns? I want to know. And especially that little one. It just seems so out of place. But his mouth spoke. Verse 21. And I beheld the same horn. Not the 10. It's that little one. It made war with the saints. And it had the ability to accomplish its goals. It overpowered or prevailed against them until they had a time. They had a time. And I want to still know, what about it? How was this to be? It did that until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints or toward the saints. Of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. What this is saying, that he prevailed, but something happened that changed and turned it about, that no longer is he prevailing. Judgment is given to the saints or for the saints, and now the saints possess the kingdom. There's a change in who is the possessor of the kingdom, who is the possessor of the authority, and who is the possessor of the authority. 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. Notice, the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, that shall devour the whole earth. Some want to make that the Oikomene, the Roman kingdom. That's the word that they use when you talk about the whole earth or the whole world in the New Testament. I haven't settled on just the Oikomene yet. I haven't settled on that, but I do throw it out there. But the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break in pieces. Now, if I cause any confusion by saying that, understand that Adam is a figure for mankind. I mean, a real one, a representative of mankind. And when you read the scripture, you'll see God will use certain types, figures, people, apart to describe the whole. So when we look at these kingdoms rising and the things going up, and you see that this horn rises up, and when it talks about the whole earth, when somebody talks about Oikomene, the Roman Empire, this vision is to give you what's going to happen. So even if some of you all do like that, the Roman Empire, understand
that this is the pattern it carries to the end of days because of the fact we see the kingdom being given to the Son. Paul tells us what happens after the Son does subdue everything. It's given back to the Father. So I thought I'd throw that in there for free. Again, 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom. No, I wasn't in that verse. Go back to where you were, Tim Merritt. Verse 23, and he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. It shall be the first of all kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, tread it down, and break into pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse. Notice, he shall be diverse just like the fourth beast was diverse from the first three. You get it? Notice, the fourth beast is diverse from all the kingdom. That kingdom will be diverse. The 10 horns are the kingdom of 10 kings. I believe those 10 kings will represent 10 kingdoms. If you disagree with me, fine. I'm not going to be upset, but as a student, you'll need to be able to understand that there are 10 kings. Unless there are 10 kings with no kingdoms, then that king is going to represent his kingdom. And it says, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse. He'll be different from the first. And he shall subdue, or he shall lower, three kings. And he shall speak great words. Now, if you notice that 10 kings and another one is going to rise up after him, I would say that this is a king or a kingdom. And where I get that from, if it's a king, he has a kingdom. But if a person just say, well, I just want to deal with kings, then you can do that. But you're going to end up having 10 kings given power. Where do they get power from if they don't have a kingdom and subjects under them and properties and lands and the things that go with it? It's just like being the king of nothing. You know, what is that? All right, 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. This one, I don't know if any of the other ones has ever done it. Well, let's just say to this magnitude, because Nebuchadnezzar spoke, who is that God that can deliver? And they did it with the Assyrians. The gods of Avar and all of those gods, they have submitted unto us. Hezekiah, what can your God do? We saw the same kind of thing in chapter 5, 1 Samuel, when they act like they thought that Dagon was greater than Yahweh. Well, but this one, the words must be so much worse. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. He's going to wear them down. He's going to oppress the saints. That's what it says he's going to do. He's going to do it. The saints of the Most High, and he will think to change times. A lot of times people say this means that he's going to change the feast days and he's going to do things like that. Well, the word times here, it is not the word for feast days. The word zeman is a certain time of duration or a season. If it does mean the same thing, that's fine. I'm just making sure that if you are looking up the words, because hopefully I have modeled before you all that it's important when you're dealing with things like this, what is behind the English on things that, you know, what you call the controversial verses, and you see that because some people will swear that this word here, that he's going to change times, that's what it's saying, but that's not what it's saying. And the same thing with laws. The word law here is not Torah. It is not that he's going to change the Bible. It is not the word. This word here is a da'at. Da'at, which means he's going to seek to change regulations. Now, some will say that this means da'at, or the body of writings known as Torah. But I'm saying it didn't say that, okay? And it says that they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time, or what that word there, dividing, that word is peleg, or half a time. So it's not a time and then a time and then three times. You see, a time is singular, times is plural, And then the half of time is a half. So you ought to have a time. Then I don't know if it's two times or eight. It just says a time, times, and a dividing of time. Most people take that to be one, two, and a half. Okay, and they would add the one to the two, which is a time, which is one, times, which is plural. They make it two, and it says it's going to be 3.5 years. And what they'll do is they'll apply that to when we go to Revelation and see the 42 months. I'm saying if you make that collapsation to make that be that, understand, here is what you're dealing with in the Word. If that's what you accept because you believe the preponderance of the evidence takes it there, that's fine. But don't be shocked when somebody says that is not what it says. There's a time of time and a dividing of times. So, Tim, how do you feel about changing times and laws? And I believe that in this particular case, without it saying the words, based upon what I have seen, based upon when I watch governments, they don't want people to keep God's standards. They don't want them to do anything that acknowledge God. We see this in this particular book of Daniel. Don't even pray to a God that you consult. What is his name? Darius. Don't even do it. So what I'm saying is the word, don't go saying that the Bible uses that word. It doesn't. We do see that these are the kind of things that happen. We've seen some of this stuff in the Maccabees. We've seen especially some of these things in our culture. Even right now, we have a law that if that will take place if we get a certain president, that families will have to pay for their own child to have an abortion. That's going to be mandated in our health care system. So laws will be changed. And often when laws are changed and they're not coinciding with God's law, it will still affect Torah. I don't want to stay on that any longer unless we do it in discussion. Verse 26 says, but judgment shall sit. Judgment will be settled, and they shall take away his dominion. It's not just to be given away. It's an active verb. I throw that in there for my brother Gary. It's not passive, it's active. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given. Now you see that it's passive. This is the beautiful thing about what people say when you serve God. God does everything and there's no work for you to do. You're ashamed about faith without works. God does it all. No, there's an active and still a passive. There's that which we do in obedience, but it's that which God does for us to accomplish that when we move in light of his holy and righteous will. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions, all lordships, all officials, all magistrates, they will bow down, listen to this, they will bow down to God's appointed, God's anointed, God's chosen head of the family. Things are going to be restored like it was when the first Adam was deposed of rule and of dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and all of the beasts, all of the beastly nations, all of the nations that want to use a fish for a god, all of them that want to use a fowl of the air for a god. You are going to be ruled. Your dominion is going to be taken away. You're going to be subdued under the feet of the second Adam. He is going to give that kingdom. Yeah, well, the Father is going to give that kingdom to the Son. The Son is going to have that kingdom. And those of us that are in him, that are the first fruits, that are replicating him, bless his everlasting name. We're going to rule and reign with him, thus saith the word of God. And it says, the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom over the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Do you know how beautiful that would be? Do you know how beautiful it would be when we look and we see all of the things that we have fought for, all of the things that we have suffered for. This was God giving Daniel encouragement. This was God building Daniel to the place where he could have confidence in the midst of what was going on. This is God letting the family know, I know what's going on. I'm not in the dark. There's never been a time that I was not in control. There's never been a time that I have not desired for my son to rule and reign. There's never been a time that I did not want my family to be the family that led and guided the world. But what happens? We often turn our back on him. So what do we look at? God is showing what's going to happen. God is showing the way things are. And we think about the scripture in 2 Timothy 2:12. Maybe you will. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, the same Paul is writing again. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we shall also reign with him. I mean, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Remember, the little horn is going to wear out. Remember, the little horn is going to wear out the saints, and the judgment is going to be taken, and it's going to be given to the saints. Are going to take the dominion, but it's not just easily done. We take it, yet it's given. If we suffer, remember, it didn't say they're going to wear out the wicked. That's a given. If we suffer. Revelation 5:10 says he has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God has promised us that we would have the opportunity to be able to reign. And the last scripture that I will read on that is in Revelation 20:4. It's a beautiful scripture. And I like the way the scripture talks. Listen to what the scripture says. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls that were beheaded, that suffered. Beheaded, I think, is a suffered decapitation, that have suffered. Those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark in his forehead, in their foreheads, and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Understand what's being said here. The kingdom is Christ, but yet they get to share in the ruling of the kingdom. Why is that? Because God, when he does the restoration, it's like he said he was going to do the restoration. He set it up so we can be restored through the headship of one. That's Christ. The last scripture to take home, I thought it would be Revelation 20:4, but I don't want to leave out Romans 8:17. I said earlier that the sons of God, the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of men. There's one son of man. He is the head of the family. But the sons of the son of man. In other words, Christ is our head. And just like you can be a child of Satan, we can be a son of the Father, but in a sense of being of the nature and taken after the Son of God, we can become sons in the sense of bearing a characteristic, which I hope I'm not confusing anybody. They called people sons of the prophets. And that did not mean that you were that person's biological son. When I'm speaking of son of Christ, I'm speaking of following just like the son of the prophet, okay? I'm speaking in that way. And the manifestation of our full adoption to the world, after we have been glorified, after we've been raised from the dead, listen to what the Bible says, and if children, Romans 8:17, then heirs,
heirs of God. That's how we get to be heirs of the kingdom. God gives the kingdom to his son. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I say that for my wife. And it says, if so be that we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. That's what we want. We want that. We want to suffer with him if necessary, and that we can be joint heirs of that kingdom. We can't make it happen on our own, but we'd be obedient. This is what Daniel was to see. So what do we have to look forward to in chapter 8, 9, and so forth? We get to go back through those beasts. We get to go back and comb through again. A little bit more Babylon. I think we got a good understanding of what's going on with Babylon. A little bit more of the Medes and the Persians. A little bit more of the Greeks. And then we want to talk about more of Rome. The two legs. Does it have significance because the legs are separated? The 10 toes, the 10 horns. And I just want to be able to show you some things in history, how that the fourth kingdom, the kingdom that conquered the Greeks, how it was set up. And you may be able to see, okay, I do see Rome in this, but it's not going to say it in your Bible that it's Rome. I want to lay out a case of what I see, and I may lay some pro and some con, but I do want to be able to see it. Hopefully we've covered seven in such a way that now when we move to eight, we can go back and refer to eight and if I haven't covered it well enough, we can say it, but at least have a working knowledge of what's going on and what God is accomplishing. The non-negotiables are, he's going to restore the kingdom. He's not going to just restore it. He's going to restore it to the head, through the head of the family. That's Christ. And we're going to be able to partake in that. I shall pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your magnificent grace and glory. Help us to understand that these kingdoms rise and fall. And they can stomp, they can chew, they can break, they can devour, they can do things. They can even often do things to the saints, your people. But that doesn't make them victorious. For those that were before your son was encapsulated in Mary's womb, there were saints. There were saints afterwards. And there will come a time that the saints, the grave will open and burst, and your saints will come out. Glorified bodies. Bodies that don't die anymore. Fully able to replicate what you want replicated in this world. And they will rule and reign with you. Help us to have confidence that you've seen the end from the beginning. And that even at this particular time when you showed it to Daniel, you're showing it to us. Help us to understand things that are non-negotiable. Help us to understand the things that we don't know that are non-negotiable. Help us to understand the nuances so that we can benefit from what was written aforetime, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripts, comfort of the scripture in these turbulent times, might have hope. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Magnificent Christ. Amen. Amen, and even so. Amen.